Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your word, that it's inspired by you, that you've breathed out what you want to say across history and made sure that it's come down to us in this form that we can read it today. We pray that tonight as we read, you would teach us, correct us, rebuke us, and train us in righteousness, that we might each be thoroughly equipped to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Claire and I once had an amazing holiday in California. It was the holiday of a lifetime. Our kids were quite small, they came with us, and we went to visit Claire's sister, who at the time was living there. And while we're out there, we saw some brilliant surfers. They were just amazing. You could almost think that they walk on water, the way they were gliding amongst these waves. But of course, you can't walk on water. It is impossible. Unless you happen to be Jesus. Not in California, but in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee in Israel. And that's what he does in this passage. He walks on water. It's an extraordinary event. I think it's perhaps more extraordinary than feeding 5,000 from a picnic. But he does it. And what's it all about? And why would he want to walk on water anyway? Well, we're going to have a look at the passage and from it notice three things about Jesus and then ask two questions. First of all, what's going on though? What's going on? Well, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people and now he sends off his disciples, his close companions, in a boat across this lake to Bethsaida, another town in the area. He dismisses the crowd that's gathered to their villages and homes again. A bit of a disappointment for some of them, because they would have been thinking, he's gathering us together so we can go and fight the Romans. But he didn't, he dismissed them. And he goes up the mountainside to pray in verse 46. Well then, there's trouble on the lake. The disciples get into the middle of the lake and they're in trouble. They're struggling at the oars. But Jesus walks out to them in the middle of the night. Imagine you're one of them in the boat. It's dark, the middle of the night. You should have reached land hours ago. The wind has held you back and you're exhausted from trying to row against the wind. And Jesus, you're thinking this time, Jesus did the right thing, didn't he? He stayed on that mountainside. Oh, if only we'd have done that and left the journey till tomorrow. And there's a ghost! There's a ghost! There's someone out there on the water! It's a ghost! It's not a ghost. It's Jesus. And Jesus says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. In verse 50, he climbs into the boat and the wind dies down. And then they end up at this place, Gennesaret, which is where they'd headed off to. Well, it's a few miles away from where they started heading to Bethsaida. And for Jesus, there's no peace because the crowds gather again. Immediately, wherever he goes, they descend on him with a whole bunch of people to heal. And he does it. So this is basically, that's basically what's in this passage today. So notice three things from it. First of all, Jesus' power. Jesus' power. Just look at his authority over the crowds at this beginning. He's got them in this big gathering, over 5,000 people. And he says to them, off you go to your homes. And off they go. And to the disciples, off you go in the boat, and off they go. His authority over people. And then he really does walk on water. He's not on the bank, sort of walking along, and they can see him with x-ray eyes, because in fact they've had such a lot of problem, they've been blown back to where they started. No, that's not what happened. He's not on a sandbank that miraculously appeared from one end of the lake to the other to get out to where they were on the boat. No, he's actually walking on water. And that's why they're shocked, because real people don't do that. It doesn't happen. The only explanation can be that it's a ghost, which is what they say. And so Jesus, to prove that it is him, I suppose, climbs into the boat with them. And in the middle of the lake, he's walked there. It's incredible power. It's authority over nature, as well as authority over people. And the last section, he heals everybody who comes, doesn't he? Verse 53 to 56. They've heard about what he's done, and so they want to have a piece of the action. Verse 55. They ran throughout that whole region and carried those who were ill on mats to wherever they heard he was. A bit like the paralyzed man in chapter 2. They're carried on mats. And all they have to do even is touch his cloak. End of verse 56. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed.
A bit like the woman in the crowd back in chapter 5.
So Jesus' power, in a way, it's sort of refreshing our memory of what we've seen in a few events that have happened already. And it's all about Jesus' power. It's not normal, so it's not what you'd expect from anybody. The crowd know that, and the disciples know it. So the disciples are terrified on the lake. The people are amazed at what Jesus can do, and to see his power in action. So it's not normal, it is different, and it's strange in a way. But it points to who Jesus really is, the Son of God, the divine Son of God. It helps us to try and come to an answer to that question that they were asking it in the John the Baptist passage. Who is he? Has John the Baptist been raised from the dead? Is he Elijah? Is he a prophet like one of the beings of long ago? It's helping us to see the answer. He's the one with power and authority over even nature. And there's a little hint in the middle of it. When he says to the disciples in verse 50, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." That little phrase, "it is I," translates a little bit more literally as, "I am." Take courage, I am. Don't be afraid. And if you know your Bible, you'll know that I am is a divine name. It's the name of God in the Old Testament. Back in Isaiah, God says in chapter 41, "I am Yahweh, your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." So it's a very divine proclamation. Take courage, I am, don't be afraid. He's using divine words to reassure his disciples about his power, divine power. So there's Jesus' power. Then there's Jesus' popularity. Verse 54, as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognised Jesus and they run throughout the whole area to get people. Well, when has that happened before in Mark's Gospel? Well, it has, hasn't it? In the feeding of the 5,000 passage, verse 32, 33. Many who saw them leaving recognised them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And then you can go back to chapter 5, verse 21, when Jesus had crossed over, a large crowd gathered by him. Chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. A crowd that gathered was so large, and so on. You go back and back, and these crowds are gathering. Jesus is very popular. In fact, it stops him doing what he wants to do. You might say, hang on a minute, surely he wants to heal all these people. Well, we've already been told right back at the beginning of Mark what he wants to do. Chapter 1, verse 38. He'd gone away for a bit of quiet from the crowds and he says, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I've come." We've been told the half of his message also in chapter 1. "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Chapter 1, verse 15. And one of the problems with this popularity of his is that it masks the reality of what's happening in people's hearts. They're stopping him teaching, but also they're not really coming to get into grips with who Jesus is. And that's the third thing to notice. We've seen his power, we've seen his popularity, but also notice the disciples' blank faces. The disciples' blank faces. They don't understand who Jesus is. They still haven't got it. And they still don't respond to him in a way that's appropriate. And if the disciples don't, how many in those crowds will? Imagine being a Christian standing with the disciples in the boat out in the middle of the lake in the night. And you say, hang on, David, but what do you want about? They were Christians, weren't they? Well, in a way, not yet. So let's make up somebody, Fred, great friend of ours, Fred, he's a Christian. He lives a life of repentance and faith. That's what a Christian is, repentance and faith in Jesus. So repentance, Fred has turned from his old way of living and recognises Jesus, the living Lord Jesus, as Lord over his life. He reads the Bible as often as he can to find out about Jesus and who he is and know how to live for him. That's repentance. And faith, Fred, he accepts it's true that Jesus is God. He's the living God. He's the Son of God, alongside the Father and the Spirit. And that Jesus dying on the cross is the only way that Fred can be right with God. So Fred accepts that, and he knows it's true that Jesus has risen from the dead. And so Fred has got this great hope that one day he'll be with Jesus forever. Okay, Fred. 21st century Christian. Let's take him back in time and stick him in the boat and see what happens. It's wet, it's blowing, it's stormy, it's the middle of the night. And he's feeling with the rest of them how awful this situation is. But what's he doing? Well, he's bailing the boat out with them, or rowing, or whatever he can. And he's praying as well, isn't he? He's praying to God the Father with the help of the Holy Spirit, with direct access made possible through Jesus Christ's death, which hasn't quite happened yet, but never mind. It's time travel. It doesn't matter. Father, help us, please, in Jesus' name. Help, help. And then there's a shout. Look, look, a ghost, they all say. Fred has got a few more issues to deal with. He might not just think, have we got near the bank or is there a sandbank? He could think, ah, are they on water skis? Is it a jet ski? Is he surfing? He realises, no, this man is walking on the water. He realises it's Jesus. Jesus is the kind of person who walks on water. And so what's he do? Not, ah, it's a ghost, but hooray, we're safe, it's Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, come over here, hooray, praise God. And all the rest of them are going, ah, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. What's the difference? Well, Fred might not have been there to hear Jesus' teaching firsthand like the disciples, but God has been at work in Fred's heart to bring this repentance and faith. And so he responds to Jesus with praise and thanksgiving. Whereas the disciples haven't really worked out who Jesus is yet. And so they're scared. And then, by the end of 51, they were completely amazed, for, verse 52, they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They haven't realised that Jesus making this massive meal out of a few loaves means he's the Son of God, not just some sort of magic worker. And they haven't cottoned on. Their hearts are hardened. There's something about their understanding that doesn't quite see it yet. I suppose it's very easy for us to look back and say, what a bunch of idiots, isn't it? But I suspect we'd be the same. I know we'd be the same in that position. And it's good for us to realise that you don't have to have everything worked out to be one of Jesus' followers. Now, in a way, what we're looking at here is a little bit of a summary section of Mark showing us where we've got to so far. So, where have we got to? We've had loads of evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Very few people have worked that out, even amongst the disciples. They've not understood. Their hearts were hardened. And so the miracle of the feeding of 5,000 to the disciples was not so much a sign about Jesus, but more of a marvel. Just think of the difference between a marvel and a sign. When you see a marvel, you're saying, wow, that was great, do another one. You know, like going to a magic show. Oh, you see a great trick. Oh, big round of applause. Go on, give us another one. Give us another one. It's a marvel. Ooh, what a marvellous thing. But when you see a sign, then you go, ah, he's the Son of God. My Lord and my God, like Thomas did in the end when he met Jesus risen from the dead. And everything we've seen so far in Mark's Gospel, they're signs. So Jesus walking in water, feeding the 5,000, Jesus calming the storm, throwing out the demons from that man called Legion, raising that dead girl from the dead. It's all signs. And the first half of the book is showing us these signs and asking this question, come on, who is he? Who is he? And we're supposed to see the signs and go, he's God, and then repent and believe. But at the moment, the disciples are just seeing marvels. It's great to be with this guy. He's doing amazing things. It won't be long. Don't worry. It won't be long before they get it. But for now, they've still got blank faces. So what have we seen in this passage? Jesus' power, again, power over nature and over people. Jesus' popularity because of what he's done, but it hinders his real mission. And it's probably only skin deep with a lot of the crowds. And the disciples' blank faces, seeing marvels, and soon they'll realise that what they've seen are signs. So, two questions for us from this. First of all, have I seen Christ's glory? Have you seen Christ's glory? It's a question each of us need to ask. Have I seen Christ's glory? Have we realised how magnificent and awe-inspiring Jesus is, the man Jesus, who is the divine Son of God? And not just as marvels, but as signs pointing us to who he is. When Claire and I were on our dream holiday, it was quite exciting at one point. We'd had on the TV local news about shark reports near where we were, and the beaches near the beaches where we were swimming. A coast guard searching for a downed helicopter near the beaches where the beach where we had been. And also fires burning up the land around where Claire's sister was living. And we'd seen all these things on telly. So we rang up Claire's sister, Sean, and she didn't watch the telly very much, and particularly not those channels, and she knew nothing about any of this excitement, even the fires burning around them. And many people haven't watched this channel, the Bible, and they know nothing about the glory of Jesus. Or maybe they have fourth-hand interpretations that sort of try and do away with the glory of Jesus and what he's done, the miraculous sign. Or maybe they've got memories of what they learnt when they're a kid, and so they pass it all up with the other children's stories they have, and figures like that bloke in a red and white suit at Christmas, and that kind of thing. But Mark, the Gospel writer, and the other three Gospel writers, they present this to us as evidence, as testimony, so that we can see what they saw. There was this man who did these things, and he was executed on a cross, and he came back to life again. And we want you to know that. And we're looking at Mark's Gospel in our sermon series. We'll continue for a little while, then we'll have another look at something else, and we'll come back to Mark's Gospel. And one day we'll get to the end of Mark's Gospel, and then maybe we'll look at a different Gospel. Maybe we'll start in Luke's Gospel or John's Gospel. But why do we do that? It's so that we can keep on seeing firsthand through the Gospel writers Christ's glory. Who he is and how magnificent and awe-inspiring he is. Keep being reminded of these things so that we know in our hearts he's the Son of God. And so whatever someone says to us about it, oh, just a figure from history. No, the Son of God. Oh, he didn't die on the cross and rise from the dead. No, he wandered off to India. No. Son of God who died on the cross and rose again. And it's true. Have I seen Christ's glory? And we can answer yes, can't we? Yes. Have I understood Christ's glory? That's the second thing to ask. We may well have seen it, but importantly, and I think especially importantly with this passage, have I understood it? Have I grasped it? So, you know the old catchphrase, seeing is believing? Well, in this case, seeing is not always believing, is it? Sometimes you can see and not believe. This guy called Michael May. And he's a bit of a medical pioneer. He lost his sight at the age of 3 in a chemical explosion. But when he was 46, he had an operation to restore sight to his right eye. He'd been blind up to that point. And thanks to that operation, Michael May can see. He can identify shapes and objects and colours. He can play football again. He can enjoy movies. He can ski. He could actually ski before he was given his sight back. He had the world record for downhill blind skiing, 65 miles an hour. But even with the operation, he can't recognise family. He can't recognise faces. So he can see faces, but not recognise them. And it's because his brain has lost the ability to do that. His brain just can't work it out. And Mark, the Gospel writer and the other Gospel writers, wants us not just to see Jesus, but to be able to recognise him for who he is as well, to understand his glory. And each of the Gospel writers gives us this evidence and say to us, they each say to us, because of this that we're telling you, we believe that he wasn't just a man, but he was God as well. And he died for us, and he lives for us, and he calls us to turn around and hand ourselves over to him in faith. So Jesus has fed 5,000 here. He's walked on water. He's healed the sick. Why? Is it so that we can think, oh, he's going to make breakfast for me. He's going to rescue me out of every difficult situation and heal every illness I have? No, it's not. The point of these amazing goings on is to help us to recognise that he is the one who can say, and is able to say, because he's the Son of God, take courage, I am, don't be afraid. He's not come to make us comfortable, he's come to make us faithful. Walking with Jesus isn't going to be easy, and we will get diseases, there will be times when we're in trouble. But he's always able to say to us, through that and in it, take courage. I am. Don't be afraid. He calls us to be faithful when trouble hits. But faithful because we understand his glory and we know who he is and what's to come. Faithful so because we can take courage because of that and not be afraid. What can we do to help ourselves recognise Jesus more? Well, we're off to a good start, aren't we? We're here together tonight. We've got God's word central to what we're doing, and we're listening to it and thinking about it. We're off to a good start. What else can we do to help ourselves recognise Jesus more? Well, I wonder if you go to a midweek group as a Christian. A group where the Bible is at the centre of what you do when you meet. You have a chance to read it together and talk about it. I think that kind of group can really help us to understand Jesus more and his glory. When I was younger, I had the privilege of going to university and I studied maths, and I spent the whole of the first term enjoying the lectures and scribbling down the notes, but I couldn't make head or tail of it. I couldn't understand it. I tried to do the homework, but I really wasn't doing very well. After the first term came the Christmas break, and I determined that I was going to read my notes that I'd written down from all these lectures and see if I could work out what was going on. And it happened. The light dawned and the squiggles and all those Greek letters turned into something that made sense at last. The lectures were great. They were important and valuable. But I needed some time to go over it as well. Think about it. And church is quite similar, isn't it? The sermons are great, I hope. But it's also good to have that time in a small group to go over things at God's word together. So are you going to a small group? Norwich Central is a great place to start. Every other Wednesday evening. Maybe you've been in a home group that's still going and you've drifted away from it. I don't know. Go back. And we are going to be starting a new home group. So talk to me and Martin about joining that if you're interested. Something like that can help us to understand Jesus' glory better as we keep looking at him in God's word. So have you seen Christ's glory? We've had a glimpse of it this evening, haven't we? With his power, shown in walking on water and healing the sick. Defying all scientific analysis, because it is the extraordinary power of the Son of God. And if we're to believe in Jesus, we need to see what he's about. And we need to read the Bible. Have we seen Christ's glory? Have we understood Christ's glory? We've seen how popular he was, but even with his popularity, all those blank faces of the disciples. And Jesus calls each one of us to deal with him personally, to receive him as Lord and Saviour. And we need to make sure that we've done that. And as we do that, to keep looking at him through his word and to see more and more who he is and what he's done. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these pictures, these images of Jesus in action. Thank you for the disciples not understanding. And we know sometimes we don't quite get it, Lord. We pray that you'd help us to understand Jesus' glory more. More and more. Especially as we meet on Sundays and look at your word in sermons. But also in our small groups at St. Lawrence. And our own Bible reading. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.